Go ahead and take your Bibles this evening and turn to the New Testament book of John, John chapter number 12. John chapter number 12. We'll be continuing in the Bible study we started several weeks ago that's entitled Conquest by Prayer. We're looking at the incidences of our Lord Jesus Christ praying. We're looking at the eighth time that we're looking at his prayers. And I believe it's been a real blessing as we have looked through this. As we began looking at this incidence of prayer and the conquest by prayer, we saw, first of all, the pain in the prayer. And then we saw, secondly, the pondering before the prayer last week. And then tonight, we're going to look at the petition that's in the prayer. So let's look to John chapter 12, and we'll read verse number 28 down through verse number 30. And who would read that for the pastor before we pray? All right, John, thank you. John 12, verses 28 through verse number 30. Yeah. Thank you, John. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage from the book of John. Lord, I pray as we would really, Father, consider this thought of really just how good you are to us as we think about the conquest by prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray now that you'll just minister to our hearts, be a help and a blessing to us as we finish up this Bible study. So, Lord, we just love you and we thank you for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. So fourthly, if you're taking notes, and by the way of outline, it'd be Roman numeral number four. We're looking at the proclamation after the prayer. What did Christ say after he prayed this prayer? You see, when Christ finished his brief, and it was a very brief prayer, but I believe also was a spontaneous prayer, requesting that the Father would be glorified, the Bible says in John 12, in verse 28, there then came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. A commentator, a Bible scholar, commentator by the name of S.D. Gordon, in his book Quiet Talks on Prayer, wrote this: quick as the prayer was uttered, came the audible voice out of heaven answering. How quickly the Father hears. He must be bending over and intently listening, eager to catch even the faintly whispered prayer. I know oftentimes when we pray, we don't really have an immediate answer to prayer as well, but that does not mean that the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father does not hear the prayer. It just means he chooses not to act at that present time. If you think about it, this wasn't the first time that after something happened in Christ's life that a voice came down from heaven saying that he was well pleased. Arthur Pink says this: three times the Father spoke audibly unto the Son. At the beginning, in the middle, and at the end of his messianic career. And in each case, it was a view of his death. At Jordan, it was at Christ's baptism. Remember when the dove came down and hovered over where Christ was being baptized at? Christ went down symbolically into the place of death. On the Holy Mount, speaking about his transfiguration, Moses and Elijah had talked with him of his decease in Luke 9 and verse 31. And here in this passage, in John 12 and verse 23, we see that Christ announced that his hour was at hand. So every time in these three instances, when the Lord spoke about what his ultimate sacrifice was going to be, we find that the Heavenly Father spoke audibly. As we examine this proclamation after the prayer, notice first of all the details of this proclamation. Notice in the first part of verse number 28, the Lord said, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. There's two parts in this statement from God, and these two parts speaks about two different areas of time. It speaks about the past, but also speaks about the future of God's glory. Notice that God was glorified in Christ's past. Somebody tell me when God was glorified in Christ's past. When was God glorified? That something audibly spoke from the heavens. Is baptism? Yes, but I already mentioned that, so we can't count that one. Yes, that's a good one too. We already mentioned that one. Think very early in the life, his birth, right? In the angelic announcements. The angelic announcements concerning the birth of Christ. And suddenly there was the angels, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, get this now, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. And why was glory be given to God? Because God had given his Son to be the sin bearer for all the world. So first it was in the advent of Christ, but then notice something else. It was in the actions of Christ. And there's four instances in the Bible that state God was glorified, literally state God was glorified by the miraculous actions of Christ. First of all, turn to Luke chapter 5 and verse 26. Luke 5 and verse number 26. And when you get there, we need someone to read that for us. We find a... All right, so here we have a paralyzed man that was healed by Jesus Christ. And the Bible said, and they were all amazed. And what's the next couple of words? And they glorify God. Turning the Bible to Luke chapter 7 and verse 16. Luke chapter 7 and verse 16. Who would like to read that? Luke chapter 7 and verse 16. All right, John, and then we'll get Lynn next time. All right, so now we have this, Bible passage about the widow of Nain's son who was brought back to life here in Luke 7 and verse number 16. Again, you see how that God was glorified by the miraculous actions of Jesus Christ. All right, Lynn, could you read Luke 13:13? We find a third time or a third season when God was magnified because of the miraculous works of his son Jesus Christ. Luke 13:13. All right, if you're not familiar with this passage, many people aren't. It's just a small, obscure passage, but there's a lot for us to learn in here. We find there's a woman who was bowed with an infirmity for 18 years. She was bowed down, bowed over, and for 18 years, and the Lord healed her. And notice what happened. Immediately she was made straight. She could stand back up, and that's wonderful, but that's not the point we're looking at tonight. It's not the miracle that we're given honor that we're looking at. But notice what the last three words said, and what? And glorify God. So we find a third instance when the Lord did some kind of miraculous work that the Lord was glorified. Turning to Bibles to Matthew 15. Matthew 15. Go back the other way. Matthew 15 and look at verse number 13. So we see that God was glorified by Christ in the past, that is Advent, and secondly in his actions. Who would read Matthew 15:31 for us? All right, Daniel. Yes, 31, Matthew 15:31. I might have said 13, but I apologize. All right. Notice in here, we see, fourthly, many people that were healed in Galilee at this time. And notice, it's just not one here, one there, an occasional one there. The multitudes, they saw dumb to speak, maimed to behold, the lame to walk, and the blind to see. And then again, notice at the end, what was the result of the miraculous work of Christ? The Bible said, and they glorified the God of Israel. Boy, when you think about that, that's pretty exciting. Well, we see that God was glorified in the past, but then notice something else we find. The last half of that statement makes us understand that God is going to be glorified in the future. Somebody tell me how do you think that God would be glorified in the future of Christ's life? Through us? That's a great answer. I didn't even think about that, Jonathan. Yes, that is true. Through us. We could throw that in there as well. But how else? By the return of Christ? Yes. But how else? God could be glorified in the future through Christ's life. What was eventually going to happen to Christ? His death, his resurrection, and the ascension of his Son. So God was glorified in the past, in the present when Christ was around, but the past to you and I. But he will be glorified in the future because as we looked at this, John chapter 12, Christ had not yet been put to death. He had not yet rose from the grave. He had not yet ascended back to the Father. You see, Calvary would really do the work in glorifying God the Father. It would glorify his holiness. It would show just how much God hated sin. It would show God's wisdom. It would show the plan of redemption that only God could devise. Listen, you and I can never have come up with this plan of redemption, the salvation plan. We would want to do it by works and earn our way, and let's do this, and then we could make a way to heaven. But Calvary really would give God the Father honor and glory, not only through holiness and wisdom, but also through compassion. Think about this. What great love for mankind was shown by God the Father. How much did he love you and I that he would send his only begotten Son to die on the cruel cross? C.H. Spurgeon said this, "Jesus hangs upon the cross and dies, and God is glorified, for justice has its due. He lies in the grave till the third morning, but he bursts the bounds of earth. Lo, God's great name is glorified again, since the divine power, truth, and faithfulness are all seen in the resurrection of Christ. Yet a few more days, and he ascends into heaven. The God, and the clouds hide him from our sight. He hath glorified the Father's name again by leading captivity captive. Then cometh Pentecost, and the preaching of the gospel among the heathen. And then is the name of God glorified by the outpouring of God's Spirit. Every conversion of a sinner, every sanctification of a believer is a fresh glorifying of the Father's name. And by, when the whole earth shall be filled with his glory, then will the Father glorify his own name again. When in his own time the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and when he shall reign amongst his ancients gloriously, and we shall hear the gladsome acclamation, Hallelujah, Hallelujah, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And when he cometh at the end, and he shall be all in all, then shall the eternal echoes roll among the glories of the great Father God." Well, we have the details concerning the proclamation, but then notice the discernment of the proclamation. In John 12, verse 29, we find these words, "The people, therefore, that stood by heard it and said that it thundered. Others said an angel spoke to him." Again, it's referring to the voice of God the Father up in heaven speaking to Christ. Notice the deducing in the discernment. You see, two different schools of thought were spoken by the people concerning this heavenly proclamation. Some thought it had thundered. I mean, they literally thought that it wasn't God, it was just some thunder. Others thought it was an angel's voice. J.C. Riley, in his commentary, I found something very interesting as I studied this passage. In his commentary, he wrote this, that the voice must have been very loud seems proved by the supposition that it was thunder. So this wasn't a gentle, meek, little speaking that God the Father spoke to the people that were there. It was a loud voice. And I think the idea of an angel would be encouraged by this fact that it was the opinion of many Jews in Christ's day that God didn't speak to men except for by the ministry of angels. Now they know he spoke to the prophets in the past and he spoke to Moses on the mount. We understand that. But in their day, they thought that the only way God could speak to men was by the ministry of angels. So that's where they came up with this idea that some thought it was angels and some thought it was was thunder. So we found the deducing in the discernment, but then notice number two, the darkness in the discernment. You see, the failure of the crowd of people that was around Jesus Christ to recognize the voice of God really shows their spiritual condition. What kind of spiritual condition do you think this crowd was or had? What do you think it was? You think they were spiritual genius warriors? No. What do you think, Zach? Weren't very spiritual. And matter of fact, we might even say this, they probably weren't even spiritual because they really haven't put their faith in what God had told them through the Old Testament, that the coming Messiah was there. And John the Baptist really saying, there's one cometh that whose shoes I'm not even worthy to unlatch, pointing his finger at the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the failure of the crowd to recognize that really shows just what kind of spiritual condition the world was in that day. You know, the world would rather say it was this or it was that. Oh, it wasn't God, it was thunder, it was some kind of angel, instead of believing that God spoke to Christ and a quick answer to his prayer. Think about it. People are really no different today, are they? Although we don't hear the audible voice of God, at least, I hope you don't hear the audible voice of God coming from heaven like Christ did. When things miraculously happen in their life or they just seem to fall in place, they say, oh, it was just a coincidence. And we say, oh, no. No, no, we've been praying for you, and I believe that God divinely orchestrated all those situations and circumstances in your life that for that to happen. He said, oh, no, it was just a happenstance. It was just karma coming back to me. That's what it was. Instead of clearly seeing the moving and working of God in our life, we oftentimes downplay it or we even reject that it's God speaking to us or working in our life. You see, I'll give you an example. As Christians, we read our Bible and the Holy Spirit works on an area of our life. And guess what we do? We oftentimes reject it as coming from God. We say, oh, that can't be from God. That's just my own conscience. That's just what I heard another pastor preach about. So you continue to do the same old thing that you always do. Guess what? We're no different than they were. That crowd was that day. They rejected the word of God. I'm reminded of what Jesus said in John chapter 8 in verse 43, and I understand the context, and I'm kind of pulling in the context out of where it is in the Bible, but the words are just so good. Jesus said this, "Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word." And my friends, sometimes as we as born-again believers in Christ, we can't hear God's word. We have too much of the world in us, too much unconfessed sin, and we're just stubborn and stiff-necked. And when God does speak to our hearts, we reject it out of hand. Arthur Pink writes this, "How the failure of the Jews to recognize the Father's voice emphasized the absolute necessity of the cross." Boy, think about it. It just shows really why Christ had to go to the cross. Well, we have the details of the proclamation, the discernment of the proclamation. Notice down in verse number 30, notice the design of the proclamation, the design of the proclamation. The Bible says Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes." J.C. Riley, in his expository thoughts of the gospel, writes this, "In this verse, our Lord tells the Jews the purpose of this miraculous voice. It was not for his sake." In other words, it wasn't to comfort or to help Jesus Christ, but it was for their sake, to be a sign and a witness to those that were hearing. This voice could tell him nothing that he did not already know. It was meant to show them that they did not know or doubt, It was meant to show them what they did not know or doubted. It was just one more public, miraculous evidence of Jesus Christ's divine mission. See, the problem was most of the people there that was there that day rejected it. You know, God gives us so much evidence to try to convince us to believe and trust in him. You know, but our steadfast unbelief refuses all the evidence and hardens our heart against all the evidence that God gives us. Maybe that's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 38, "But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant." I don't know about you, but I don't want to be some of the ignorant brethren that Paul often writes about. Most people today walk through life ignorant of the truth of God's word. They know it. They heard it through tract, through the Bible, from their grandmothers, through a testimony from preachers on television. They heard it, but they walk away ignorant of God's truth, particularly concerning God's salvation. Romans 10:3 says this, "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." You see, it begins with every little day things that happen in their life that they're ignorant of the truths of God. And then it morphs into this idea that they believe that they have their own righteousness and they can earn their way to heaven. And Paul says they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So as we close out this eighth incidences of prayer of Jesus Christ, I'm reminded of the best remedy for our troubled soul. It's to pray. That's what Christ did. And the very first time we met in this Bible study, we said the Bible said Christ's soul was troubled, and immediately he went to prayer. It was Christ's answer to his troubled soul. Guess what? It can be the answer to our troubled soul as well. But guess what? You have to avail yourself to it. You have to apply that truth to your life. Just knowing that it worked for Christ is not going to be a help to you. You have to apply it to your own life. I hope that God was glorified in your past actions. I really do. But more importantly, I hope he will be glorified in your future actions from this day forward. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to be here this evening. Oh, Father, what a great closing to this wonderful, wonderful Bible message, Father, on the conquest by prayer. Thank you for this incident of the Lord Jesus Christ praying. Father, there's so much that we can learn from that. So, Father, I pray now that you'll be honored and glorified in and through our lives, even if you weren't in the past, but you will be now in the future. So, Father, I pray you'll watch over us, keep us safe till we meet back again, Father, for the services on Sunday. We pray, Father, for all your children would come back to the house of God. Everyone will be wearing a mask. Children's ministry will be started back for the very first time. God, let your name be magnified, uplifted, and exalted. And God, may we come together as one united people, serving you here at Sharon Baptist Church. So, Father, we love you and thank you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you.